This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I disagree that the woman has an inferiority complex. So you know you're not the first to struggle. You're not the first to go through this. Allah is ready to accept that repentance. So start with the Quran, start with the stories. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his final khutbah, he said to his ummah that I need for you two things, Quran and my sunnah. Whoever follows these two will not lead astray. And sometimes when you read it in what I call the modern Dajjalic interpretation, you believe that you read the Quran and you adopt the sunnah insofar as your personal affairs are concerned. You follow sunnah of a beard, you follow sunnah of, you know, tayammum, sunnah of these things here and there. But I don't think that's what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant, or at least that was half of what he meant. He meant something much more broader and the like. And the reason why I say is he directly answers the question, in that often we are told stories, but we don't see them manifest, at least within our own communities, our own societies. Allah says in the Quran, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ وَإِنْ كُنْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. Indeed, in this book, we tell you the best of stories. Stories that prior to which you were ignorant of. The reason Allah tells you these stories, there's a reason why He's telling you these stories. It's because as you go through the despair of Gaza, as you go through the heartbreak of Gaza, as you go through the struggle of Gaza, as you go through using what you perceive to be limited means to do activism for Gaza, you look at those stories. You look at Yusuf alayhi salam thrown in a well, put into slavery, then thrown into prison, but he ends up al-Aziz at the end. You see, for example, Nuh alayhi salam, when Muslims around you say that social media doesn't make a big difference, we're not going to liberate the ummah via WhatsApp, these are people who I can forgive them because it sounds like Rabbi inni da'awtu qawmi layla wa nahara wa lam yazidum du'ai illa firara. Allahumma, I've called on my people day and night, and the more I call them, the more they run away from me. Nuh alayhi salam said what you said too. Many Muslims, they say, when is victory of Allah coming? It's genocide over and over. When is the victory of Allah coming? They are saying, if they would only look at the Quran, exactly what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and the Sahaba, when the ayah says, مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَكْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ رَسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. That they were shaken, tested, and they were trialed. The people of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were trialed until the Prophet and the Sahaba, they would both say, when is the victory of Allah coming? These are people who know Allah. Allah says, read this Quran, read this book. So you know you're not the first to struggle. You're not the first to go through this. You're not the first to think you don't have power. You're not the first to feel pain. You're not the first to feel like your hands are handcuffed. You're not the first to dream of greater power. Read the Quran and see those like Yusuf alayhi salam, like Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam was asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was told, not asked. Musa believed himself to be the wisest. So Allah told him, you're not the wisest in this dunya. Go out and find somebody. The story of Khidr. What does Musa say before he finds Khidr? Before he finds him, Allah has told him to go. He says, لَقَدْ لَقِينَا فِي سَفَرِنَا هَذَا نَصَبًا. We've gone, we're tired, we've gone all this journey. It's been a fruitless journey. Who told him to go? Allah. What did Musa say? It was a fruitless journey. Allah says, read these stories so you understand that what you're feeling should not lead you to give up. For it's in those moments when you're about to give up that Khidr appears. It's in those moments when you're about to give up. Like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, when is the victory of Allah coming? He wasn't going to give up. But when he said, when is the victory of Allah coming? The Fatah Mecca came soon afterwards. And that's why I argue that Surah Al-Nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ. You all know it, right? إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجَ, in waves, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. You would think in a victory, why is Allah asking us to make forgiveness? Why doesn't He tell us to shoot fireworks? Why doesn't He tell us to dance? Why doesn't He tell us to jump in jubilation? Why is it in the moment of victory He tells you, مُسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ مُنْتَصِرًا. No, إِنَّهُ كَانَ نَصِيرًا. No, إِنَّهُ كَانَ مُدَّقِمًا. No, إِنَّهُ كَانَ what? تُوَّابًا. He is the one who accepts repentance. Why is Allah accepting repentance on the day that people are entering the deen in waves? It's because for those of you who doubted Allah's victory came. For those moments when you thought that it's not coming from anywhere, Allah is ready to accept that repentance. So start with the Quran, start with the stories, entrench these stories and tell everybody. And I don't like the idea when we talk about generations, kids and old people. We don't believe it in Islam. That's a Western concept. The story of Abasa wa Tawalla and Ja'ahu al-A'ma wa ma yudrika al-'anhu yazakka. It's about an old blind man who walks in on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's giving da'wah at the time to younger people, and when he Abasa is not that he told him go away. Abasa is he frowned. He showed a sign of frustration. Allah said, "Ya Muhammad, how do you not know that that old blind man might not be more beneficial to you than these younger people that you are talking to?" This is a good example of the whole domination of the inferiority complex. We don't have young and old. Does the pen get lifted when you hit 60 years old? It doesn't. It doesn't get lifted until your final breath. Allah keeps writing. The angels keep writing. The book keeps going because old and young doesn't apply here. At every moment you are held to account for what you do, and therefore you should be pursuing the action. So start with the Quran and inherit those stories. And then, and this is what I think is lacking, at least for us in the West, I disagree that the ummah has an inferiority complex. I agree that Western Muslims have an inferiority complex. I don't believe Bosnia has an inferiority complex. I don't believe Turkey has an inferiority complex. I don't believe the Muslims of Uzbekistan have an inferiority complex. I don't believe in Algeria they have an inferiority complex, when these are people who very recently kicked out colonizers. These are people who very recently went to the mountains to kick out the superpowers that we have an inferiority complex to. When we talk about stories, and maybe this is the best way to do it, and forgive me for this, if you heard this before, touche, I don't really care. فَذَكَّرْ إِنَّفَعَتِ الذِّكَّرْ. Remember, for remembrance benefits the soul. The Quran hasn't been changed for 1400 years. My story won't change in 6 months. When you go to Bosnia, you go there as a Western Muslim and you look down on the currency. You look down on the prices. You look down on some of the hotels. You look down on some of the taxi drivers. You look down on the taxi driver's favorite pizza. It's not like Franco Banga. You look down on somebody's whatever. When you go there, you realize when you're in Bosnia there, that you're going there and you almost feel like you're doing charity when you're going to Bosnia. Until you start talking to the Bosnians and you start hearing their stories. Until you start realizing that Bosnia for 400 years was being persecuted for no other reason than they believed La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. When the Austro-Hungarians came down from Vienna after defeating the Ottomans, when the Ottomans lost in Vienna, they got to Bosnia and the Ottomans said, we don't really want to fight anymore. And they signed off the Balkans to the Austro-Hungarians. And the Bosnians said, hey, where are you going? When the Austro-Hungarians came in, the Austro-Hungarians said to the Muslims, we are here to save you. So they lined up all the Bosnians in a row, in a line. And they started baptizing them one by one. They started early in the morning, and then it got to about mid-afternoon. And then one of the Bosnians looks at the Q's famous story. He looks at that and he goes, guys, how long is this going to take? Asr is almost in. The Austro-Hungarians shut down the surge when they realized these people are not giving up their Islam. So let's re-educate them. What did Muslims of Bosnia do? They said they might have material superiority, but we'll keep our madrasas. We'll teach Quran on the ground. The mothers, they will keep the Quran alive. They will teach the kids and the like, and everybody will keep going and they'll move forward. Then Yugoslavian kingdom came. When Yugoslavian kingdom came, they said Austro-Hungarians were not adrak. Oh, Austro-Hungarians. And they failed to remove Islam from their hearts. So let us divide Yugoslavian kingdom into 9 banvinas, 9 provinces, and make sure the Muslims are the minority in each province to make sure they cannot organize. Decades later, Yugoslavian kingdom became the communist regime. Communist regime in 1936. A grand philosopher is asked that whenever we do the census in the Balkans, Serbs write Serbs, Croats write Croats, but Muslims, whether they're Bosnian, Serb or Croat, they write Muslim. This doesn't work without communism. How can we address this in terms of education? In 1938, the report came out and they decided to shut down 95% of the madrasas. They decided to ban the printing of the Quran. They rounded up nearly every student leader. They executed half and they put the rest into hard labor. And Bosnia would continue on this way under the communist regime. Did Islam get extinguished? It didn't. Story gets better. In 1989-1990, Yugoslavian state is starting to collapse. Slovenia declares independence. The Croats declare independence. They go into a 10-day civil war and they declare independence. The Muslims realize it will be just us and the Serbs. We will declare independence too. Now it's halal for the Christians to declare independence in Slovenia. It is halal al-tayyib for the Croats to declare independence. It is haram for the Muslims to declare independence. Karadzic goes in front of the parliament and tells him, Izetbegovic, I swear by the time I'm done, there will be no Muslim left in Bosnia. The UN came in and did an arms embargo. The UN prevented any weapon from going into Bosnia, with the exception, they didn't write this in, but the exception was that the Serbs had weapons from Russia and the former Yugoslav army. Croatia had weapons from Europe and the Americans and the rest of Europe. And the Muslims had weapons, they couldn't come from anywhere because Muslim states respected the law, the others did not. Clinton in 1992 in the Taylor tapes, worth reading. If you don't know this story, I'll be honest with you, this is the answer to the question. Why don't they know the story? Why don't we tell our kids this story? Why don't we tell them these memories? Why do you know more, not you specifically, why do you know more about World War II than you know about the Bosnian genocide? Why do you know more about the suffragettes here in the UK than you know about what happened in Bosnia? It's there, it's what stories define your outlook? What stories define your perspective? And I want to tell you just this one story that defines mine because they only gave me 20 minutes. May Allah forgive them. In the Taylor tapes, he says that Clinton, when he became president in 92, he called his European counterparts and he said, guys, my Americans improved a lot in the past year. He said, guys, this UN arms embargo is only really affecting the Muslims.
Where did something go?
It's only affecting the Muslims. Serbs are getting weapons, Croats are getting weapons, the Muslims are not getting weapons. Surely we should adjust the arms embargo. The European leaders in public, they said, we don't want a regional conflict, so we want to control the weapons that are going here. The European said we don't want a regional conflict. But in private, the European said that because the Muslims are at a disadvantage, we want to lock this in, their words, not mine, we want to lock in this disadvantage because a Muslim majority state in the heart of Europe is a, quote, unnatural phenomenon. If you go to Bosnia, many of you have been to the Tunnel of Hope and you went, Mom, Miskin, etc., etc. But if you actually look in the Tunnel of Hope, they show you the uniforms of the Bosnians at the beginning of the war. Jeans, tracksuits, and a bit of a jacket. Random people. It's like us suddenly hearing that suddenly Britain is being bombed and we're like, oh, what do we do now? Between 92 and 93, Mladic, he goes to Igman. If you guys have been to Sarajevo, behind the Tunnel of Hope is a mountain called Igman. When Mladic goes to Igman, he gives an interview on Serbian television, celebrates Serbs, we're about to take Allah's road, because it was the only access out of Sarajevo that would prevent Serbia. The 7th Muslim Unit, they told Mr. Ali Izetbegovic, the president, Mr. Izetbegovic, we just need you to buy time. Go to Geneva, buy us 6 months of negotiations, we will go under the tunnel, we will drive Mladic off the mountain. Izetbegovic says in his book, Inescapable Questions. May Allah guide you guys to read it, inshallah. It's a heartbreaking book, but you should read it. I think it's compulsory reading for every Muslim, but that's just me. It's more compulsory than Charles Dickens and Roald Dahl. Izetbegovic says, I knew that the UK envoy, he was more interested in a peace prize than he was in genuine peace. So I told him, I'm ready to make peace if you get Mladic off the mountain. The UK envoy was, oh my goodness, this is wonderful. So he goes and he forces Mladic to halt the advance, not off the mountain, and he brings Izetbegovic to Geneva. 6 months, you watch the videos at the Tunnel of Hope. If you go on a Monday and a Thursday, Imam Harun is there. Imam Harun was with the unit that marched under the mountains. He shows you the videos, and they all tell the president, Takbir, Allahu Akbar, and they go to the tunnel. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. 6 months later, they called Izetbegovic, Mr. President, it's done. Mladic has been kicked out of Allah's room. In 94, Mehmet Alajic in Travnik, for those of you who've been to Travnik, you've seen the colorful mosques. You'll notice there's a huge mountain range to the right of the city. This mountain range goes all the way to Banja Luka, where the Serbian capital is. Mehmet Alajic says to Izetbegovic, I think I can take the mountain, and that will give us a direct route to where the enemy is. They say, are you mad? There's no way you can take the mountain. All the Serbians are there. It's the communications tower there too. He said, I think I can take it. We'll go in winter, in December, when the snow is 3 meters thick. We will tie ropes on our stomachs so every soldier knows where the other soldier is, and we will take that mountain ourselves. They went up. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. In 3 weeks, they took the mountain. Karadžić said to the Americans, you guys don't realize that they've taken this mountain. If they take it now, and the Muslims in 94, after they took the mountain, it was like a blitzkrieg. They started retaking the ethnic and cleansed areas. Bit by bit by bit, they marched rapidly until they got to 10 kilometers of Banja Luka, and the Americans said, whoa, 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 they weren't supposed to win. Whoa, 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 they're not supposed to have weapons. Whoa, 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 what are these people doing? NATO comes in and says, if you march one more kilometer to Banja Luka, we will bomb the living daylights out of you. Isaac Begovic signs a peace treaty because the Americans say, we don't want the Serbs to win, but how on earth did the Muslims get there? Usually, I every 2 months I want to give up politics, and you know the pressure, the insults. You know, like the other day, my daughter Miskina, she went to school, and they said, yeah, I know your dad. He's this. My kids are getting involved in the heat of it. Some people can't leave family out of it. So sometimes I think it's not worth the stress and pressure. Maybe I should do, you know, I should do dajjalid da'wah. So just Quran, hadith, the way for me to go, whoop, but nothing that changes society, nothing that causes discomfort. Only those personal. Let's do Catholic Islamic da'wah. The Vatican. Let's not worry what happens outside of Mecca and Medina. As long as I can do Umrah, who cares if J-Lo comes and dances in Riyadh? It doesn't matter. Just do this. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Islam is not amr nahi an al-munkar. Islam is only what makes me feel good. Even on the seerah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam struggles from start to finish with no respite. Even when he finally takes Mecca, he's back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within a year. Reread the seerah and feel good when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never felt good in that seerah when he's struggling nonstop. This is what I mean by the 180 interpretation. But I want to finish with these three stories, and I promise this will happen. So my wife, she said to me, Sammy, don't quit politics. I have a better idea. I can get you something that gives you like the release. I said, what? She said, you keep arguing that we Muslims in the West, we haven't inherited the memories of the Ummah. We haven't. We are disconnected from the Ummah. We're like a limb from the Ummah that's not attached to the body, because we know more about other people's history than we do our own Ummah's history. Why don't, Sammy, we create something that actually connects people with their history and take them to Bosnia and show them what you saw and take them where you went and in Turkey and in Ghana and these other places? I said, Sumayya, Allah humiliated the Ummah for a reason. She said, what do you mean? I said, the Ummah only travels to four destinations for their holidays: Turkey, Morocco, Dubai, and Malaysia. Because when the Muslim reads that Sahaba went out in the world, they say, okay, that's Sahaba, but I worked all year for this summer break so I can go and relax. Let Bilal do his thing, I'll do my thing. I worked all year. I'm not gambling on the Ummah when I go on holiday. I'm not gambling on Uzbekistan. I'm not gambling on Bosnia. Take me to Croatia because I watched Game of Thrones. Take me somewhere like France. Take me there to Paris, Eurostar, Ching Ching. I ain't gambling on the Ummah. I'm going to a place where I know I'm going to have a good time. Exploration was for Sahaba. Preservation is for me. There is a really good book. It's called The Book of Misers by Al-Jahid. It's a famous literary writer in the Abbasid period, I think. He writes how scholars would justify what Islam did not call for using Islamic phrases. Lovely, funny book. So we ended up taking people to Bosnia, and alhamdulillah, it's been going on for ages. But this year we had two groups from New York, and these are the stories I want to tell you. We went to the Srebrenica Memorial where the genocide took place. It's a horrific place if you've gone there. It's even more horrific if you know why it happened, and even more horrific if you know the 400-year history. They gathered the 8,000 young boys and men, the one who found. They told them, give up La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. They refused to do so. And so, like Ashab al-Ukhdud, it's a classic example of Ashab al-Ukhdud. Many of us, we are willing to sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as long as we are not Ashab al-Ukhdud. Allahumma, that's not me, that's them. Allahumma, give me. It's like when you read the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My father used to say to me, pick which Sahaba you'd like to be. And I found as a 17-year-old, my whole list was of Sahaba post-conquering of Mecca. Not a single one pre-conquering of Mecca was on that list. My dad said, why? What did you see in post-Mecca that you don't like, that you like, and you didn't see it in pre-Mecca? And I realized the more he asked the question, the more I realized, Allahumma, I don't really want to sacrifice. I want to do it in a nice, controlled, comfortable way and also get the glory for it. Ya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The New Yorkers were with us in the summer. And I remember we went to the Srebrenica Memorial, and it'd been 2 weeks because I had the groups back to back. So I had the first group, they went, and so within 5 days I'm in Srebrenica twice. I'm standing next to Almir Pajevic, who didn't go to a top university in London, who doesn't have the wealth that we enjoy here, who didn't read Karl Marx or, you know, and these others that, you know, that you quote to sound smart, Hegel and these others. That I see on Facebook, a lot of Muslim scholars, they talk about them and debate them, subhanAllah. He says, I said to Amin, I hate coming here, man. He said, what do you mean? I said, I hate coming here. I visualize. The videos are graphic. You can see what they did to the Bosnians here in Srebrenica. Amin looks at me and goes, you know, brother, I used to think like you. But now when I come here, I feel jealous. Have you lost a job? What do you mean you feel jealous? He said, let me think about it. All of the people here in these graves were gathered. I see you, Sammy, in America, when you tell people to punish Harris, you paint them lovely political scenarios that they'll be okay afterwards. What's the worst Trump is going to do to you? I saw you when you talked about Muslim vote, punish Labour. What's the worst that's going to happen to you? You'll be fine. But Sammy, these people here, they didn't have that luxury. These people were gathered by the Serbs, Nakash came around them and said to them that give up Laylallah or I will, and they knew they would be slaughtered. They knew they'd be like Ashab al-Ukhdud. And brother, they didn't give it up. And now they're in Jannah with Allah. فَرِحِينَ بِمَا أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. They're happy what Allah gave them. They gave it to what Allah gave it to them. They skipped day of judgment. And me and you, Sammy, are stuck here trying to figure out how to avoid hellfire. Brother, I'm jealous because I don't know if I would have done what they did. The second story, they were sitting with Dino, one of our Bosnian guys, very good friend. They said to Dino, Dino, how do you reconcile that your neighbors slaughtered your family and then after the war they just turned up and they just and justice wasn't served and you live in this sort of semi-paralyzed state? Dino looks at him, where's coffee? Without skipping a beat. Doesn't Allah, look, I imagine one day inshallah when I'm in Jannah, I'll ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show me the movie from start to finish. I didn't think anything of it, Salman. We're walking by and one of the guys from Yom said, Sammy, did you see that? I said, see what? Did you see the certainty with which he spoke of Jannah? And did you see the certainty with which he spoke of Allah's justice eventually being delivered? And did you see the certainty that he will be satisfied with Allah's justice even if he's not alive to see it? Fayed asks Aldin, the Bosnian driver, Fayed from New York, asks Aldin, we're coming down Mount Prent, beautiful mountain, because with Muslims you have to tease them. You can't tell them come for a history trip. You have to tell them, come and do rafting for you, we'll do hiking, we'll do archery, and then you have to find clever ways to insert these stories. So he says to Aldin, Fayed, Aldin, can I ask you a question, but don't be offended. Persecuted 400 years. Madrasa shut down, your leaders executed, Quran banned, women oppressed and the like. And then genocide gets done on top, international community abandons you. Ummah does what basically what's doing for Gaza, you know, just making out statements. I don't mean to be rude, Alden, but why are you still Muslim? Alden looks at both of us have deadpan faces. International community abandoned us? Yes. 400 years persecuted? Yes. Ummah, like Gaza, just statements, yes. But do you notice, my brother, we are still here and we always won because Allah never abandoned us, so we don't turn our backs on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the final story I will say is this, and this changed my whole perspective on what jihad looks like and why I don't believe the Ummah is weak and why I believe the one who says he's weak, the Ummah is weak, he is weak. The one who says the Ummah is weak, he is weak. The one who says the Ummah is ruined, he is ruined. He's the black sheep. Not the rest of the Ummah. When the Bosnian Ministry of Tourism, they found out we were doing tours, they invited us. And I promise I take just 3 minutes into it. Because you already did this one. I said, take three. They said, you're already doing 4 itineraries to Bosnia. But why do you only do Sarajevo, Mostar traveling? We said, it's expensive to go and explore your country. They said, come, we'll do all expense paid. We'll take you the whole country and you decide what you want. So we went for 3 weeks. On the list of cities, they had a city called Banja Luka. Now, Banja Luka, for those who know about Bosnia, Mladic entered Banja Luka in 1993. 18 massages in Banja Luka. He destroyed all 18. He turned them into garbage dumps. When the smell got bad, he turned them into parking lots. And he went on Serbian television and said, celebrate Serbs. I have made it so you're always stepping over Islam. 1995, the peace treaty is signed. It stipulates there should be a right of return for the Bosnian families that have been ethnically cleansed from these areas. By 2001, how many families do you think had returned to Banja Luka? Zero. So I said to Sumaya, I ain't going Banja Luka. No way. She said, send me those. I'm not going Banja Luka, the diamond said. I said, I'm not going Banja Luka. I will not disrespect Shuhada. I'm not going to Banja Luka. And then I did what every good husband does. So my said, we'll go, we won't stay the night. I said, how, the wife? Okay. She gave me permission to be here. As we're going to Banja Luka, there's a joke about Bosnia. They say if Allah ironed it, it would be the size of the United States. Because it's all hills, up, down, up, down, mountain, up, down. And as you're going to Banja Luka, Allah said, man, I'll sit in the car going, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. You're telling people, move for haqqa, you're moving for money. Allah, you have no shame, Sami. You have no, you're a despicable individual. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. We're going around the mountain. You don't see Banja Luka from far until you go around the mountain. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Allah, Akbar. What is this minaret that pops up in the middle of the city? We park by the minaret, we come out. And then the imam comes, no beard, suit and tie. He comes out. I tell him, imam, what are you doing here? He said, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I said, what is this? Salam, man. But what's this? What are you doing here? He goes, if you shoot, I can tell you the story. I said, Salas, tell me. He says, in 2001, he was a top graduate in his school. He could have gone and studied in America. He said, we were sitting in an Islamic society with the community elders, and we were talking about what happened during the war and how they destroyed the masjid. And we started weeping. We said, oh, what a poor state we're in. And then one of the students stood up and said, why are we in a poor state? Let's go rebuild it. So what? Let's go and rebuild it. They said, well, you don't know what they'll do to you. Let's at least try. So three students, they go to Banja Luka, they apply for permits. That night, servants come to the hotel, beat the living daylights out of them, break their ribs and their bones, and kick them out of Banja Luka. They go back to Sarajevo with the two black eyes, and they go, guys, they wouldn't let us do it. They cry for a bit, and then they say, hang on a second. There's something called UNESCO. Why don't we go to them and ask them, what do we need to get international backing for it? Let's go to these UNESCO guys and see. They went to UNESCO office. UNESCO said you need 68% original materials. And the story goes that he told them arrogantly, we don't know where you're going to get these 68% anyway. They went to their local community. These are Bosnians, economically impoverished. They went to the local community. They did some fundraising. They went to Banja Luka. They bought 18 parking lots. They dug into those parking lots. They pulled out the material. They dived in the river. They pulled the rest of the material. They flew to Turkey. They got the original maps. They went to Italy. They found the last surviving window maker who makes the windows the same way that they did before. They started in 2001. In May this year, they finished the 18th masjid with a madrasa and the first halal restaurant in Banja Luka. Now, you're telling me the ummah is weak. That guy is not weak. And the funny thing is, there were two New Yorkers, and this is the crescendo. It's all right, finish. I promise. To Sammy, be concise. Two New Yorkers, when they came to Bosnia in the summer, they said, Sammy, you hoodwinked us with the itinerary. I said, what do you mean? You didn't include Banja Luka, and we came because of Banja Luka. I said, because I know you Muslims. You didn't come to Bosnia just for Bosnia. All of you added Turkey at the end of it because you didn't want to gamble on the Ummah. You said, just in case Bosnia is bad, I can go 1 hour to Istanbul and enjoy what I know. I said, I know you sly muzzies. You only gave me 6 days when Bosnia deserves at least 2 weeks. They said, touche, we all booked Turkey, but we still want to see Banja Luka. I said, guys, it's 4 hours away from Sarajevo. They said, we will leave in Fajr, come back in Isha. I called the imam, I told them they're coming. The two Muslims who went, one of them dresses ostensibly Muslim. He's very careful about his beard, very careful about the dress. He's very careful about the topi. He's very careful that he looks Muslim. And the other is a doctor from Gaza, who when he came back would cry morning to evening. He went in August, he said, Sammy, Gaza is destroyed. Nothing standing. He said, Sammy, I was the human shield. The Israelis had our coordinates because we were Americans. And so Palestinians would wake me up in the morning and say, Dr. Ahmed, can you take us to the bakery? Because if you come with us, we know they won't bomb us. He said, Sammy, I got on the plane flying back and I thought that I was the one removing their human shield. They went to Banja Luka and they came back. So we asked the first guy, what was your impression of Banja Luka? He said, Sammy, I'm confused. What do you mean? In my mind, Mujahideen, they look a certain way. But this guy doesn't look like how I imagine Mujahideen to look like. This guy is no beard, this guy is a suit. This guy is trying to get off smoking. But he's the guy who brought the Nur of Islam back to Banja Luka and rebuilt those masajids single-handedly. Sammy, I'm confused. I focused so much on this. I forgot the substance. I felt artificial in the presence of his substance. I met a true mujahid today. And the doctor from Gaza, Ahmed, how do you feel? He's smiling this time. Ahmed, how do you feel? Said Sammy, I left Gaza wondering how on earth will it ever be rebuilt. I was like, I have no idea. This can't be rebuilt. Sammy, after leaving Banja Luka and meeting the Muslims of Banja Luka and meeting that Imam of Banja Luka, Sammy, wallahi la ilaha illahu, I have yaqeen, Gaza will be rebuilt and Palestine will be free. Inherit these stories. Inherit them. Because they make you look at the Ummah differently. They make you look at the ummah in a completely different light. You realize Allah never abandoned the ummah. The ummah keeps winning. And the reason Islamophobia is on the rise is not because Islam is weak. It's because no matter how much they repress it, no matter how much they hit it, no matter how much they colonize, no matter how much they oppress, no matter the bombs, no matter how much they keep hitting, Islam continues to thrive so much that when Algeria got its independence after 132 years, they didn't say Algeria is free. They said, Ya Muhammad, O Prophet Muhammad. They said, O Muhammad, thousands on the street. O Muhammad, Mabruk Aleek, and Jazair Rajat Leek. O Muhammad, congratulations, they yelled. O Prophet Muhammad, can you hear us? Ya Rasulullah, congratulations. We kicked them out. We returned Algeria to you. Don't you ever say this ummah is weak. Don't you ever say this ummah is downtrodden. For as long as Allah the Almighty is its Lord, the ummah continues to roar. The ummah continues to change the world. And Islam remains the fastest growing religion because the light of Allah will never be extinguished so long as we are here, the inheritors of the Prophet's legacy. Jazakumullah khair.